If you would please take with me your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and this week we come to verse 18. And it had been my original plan to try to preach and to apply verses 18 down through verse 35, all of which, as we'll see, relates to John the Baptist in some way. But as I got into it, mercy ruled out over principle at this point, and I thought, well, I don't know how long this would take, and I thought it would be way too much to try to handle in one sermon. So my plan is this morning to cover verses 18 through 23, and then, Lord willing, next week, verses 24 through 28, and then in 2 weeks after that, verses 29 through 35. But all three of these sections are related in some way to this character that we've not seen for quite some time, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, back in chapter 3, passed off the scene temporarily. Luke takes him out of his narrative. As a matter of fact, the last time that we saw John the Baptist was in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, where we're told because he was so bold as to rebuke a leader's immorality because he married his brother's wife, that because John was so bold, Herod the Tetrarch had him locked up and put into prison. So in verse 20, he passes out of the scene for a while, and now for some reason Luke brings him back into the narrative. But for those of you who are visiting, or for those of us who are here regularly, it's been some time since we have focused on John the Baptist, back in chapter 3, almost a year ago now. I want us to go back for just a few minutes and to remember some of who this John the Baptist is. First, by way of clarification, it's not John the Apostle. This is not the same John that's spoken of in the Gospel of John. It's not the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. It's not the inner circle of John, or the inner circle of Christ, this John, but rather it is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Now, we saw that Luke actually opens his Gospel up dealing with John the Baptist. Notice in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, we saw that that whole section is taken up with an angel coming to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who will be John's parents, who are now well along in age, but yet a godly couple, that the angel comes to them and says, "You're going to bear a son in your old age," and he begins to tell Zacharias who this son will be. So we saw his annunciation in verse 5 through 25. We read about his actual birth in chapter 1, 57 down through 66. We read about his calling and the prophecy of Zacharias in verses 76 and following in chapter 1. We later read of his ministry, his growth in verse 80. So the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. We later read of his ministry, beginning with chapter 3, of how he was going about preaching repentance. He was preaching the gospel. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then we read then again chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, of his being in prison. So Luke spends a lot of time dealing with the character of John the Baptist, but then suddenly he disappears until this part of Luke chapter 7. So now back to Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Verses 18 through 35 all in some way relate, and it's helpful, I think, to ask the question, why does Luke bring John back in at this point? To put it unkindly, dumped him back in the end of chapter 3. He brings him back in, and we'll see this morning that it's primarily because of this question that John asks that points out who Christ is, that even in prison, John will be a witness to who the Lord Jesus is. So by way of review, this is not John, the apostle. This is John the Baptist that is going to be spoken of throughout this part of the chapter. Now, as we look at the question of John that we'll read together, verses 18 through 35 or 23, we'll see the occasion of his question, the reason for his question, and then the answer to his question. But let's read together, please, chapter 7, verses 18 down through 23. Then the disciples of John, and that is this John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he, that is Jesus, cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many who were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended or who does not stumble because of me. Well, first of all, notice the occasion of John's question in verses 18 and 19. We're told very simply that because of these things, it was reported to John, here assumed in prison by his disciples, of these things that were taking place. Now, you'll remember back in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, we spoke of the healing of the centurion's servant. Last week, we saw the raising of a dead son, the widow of Nain, how he was raised from the dead, and Luke is at least including these things, if not even the previous things of the other healings, the healing of the leper, the healing of the paralytic, of the healings that have taken place even on the Sabbath. It seems the disciples have gone to John. John is in prison. They have access to him. They go to him and they say, "Hey, John," and he says, "Well, what's the news? What's going on with Jesus? What's going on with the ministry? I'm here in prison. What's going on with him?" Well, Lord, he is curing blind people, and deaf people are hearing, and people who are dead are being raised from the dead, and all these amazing things are happening. So the occasion of his question is these things are reported back to John while he is in prison. Now, secondly, A little less brief at this point. The reason for John's question. As John hears his disciples bringing the report of what Jesus is doing, he hears of these mighty works, and he comes up with a question. He must know something about Jesus, so much so, as we'll see, he sends two of his disciples to speak with him. Hearing of Jesus' mighty works, as John would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, perhaps he was thinking about such prophecies as this from Isaiah. If you'll turn back to the prophet Isaiah, and perhaps it was these kind of passages that were in the mind of John as he heard of the Messiah, as he heard of the Promised One who was doing these amazing things. Notice in Isaiah 35 and verse 5, speaking of the day that is to come when Messiah would come, he says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." And John thinks, ah, this is what's happening. The eyes of the blind are being opened. Christ is opening the eyes of the blind. "The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Wow, this is just what I've been hearing, that the ears of the deaf have been unstopped. Verse 6, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer." Wow, I've been told about this paralytic that was carried on a stretcher, and he got up and he walked away, and he carried his own bed around, and he's raised people from the dead so that they can't do anything, and now they're actually walking around. Goes on to say, "The tongue of the dumb to sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So perhaps he was thinking of Isaiah 35, 5. Also, he was possibly thinking about Isaiah 61 and verse 1. In Isaiah 61, 1, as he had plenty of time now that he's in prison to think and meditate on Scripture, in Isaiah 61, 1, he reads of the Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Here's Messiah's ministry. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to heal the blind and the deaf and those with evil spirits. And he's thinking of these things and saying, this isn't just a spiritual thing. I mean, he's literally giving people sight. He's literally giving people ears to hear. He's literally raising people from the dead and healing them. Now, wait a minute. And perhaps John thought something of this. If these things are so literal, as Isaiah prophesies them, what about Isaiah 61:1? Proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But I'm here in prison. Now, if he has fulfilled these things literally by raising people from the dead, certainly he can get me out of prison, can he? Perhaps John is dwelling on some of these things. Perhaps John, at this point, is struggling a bit. Do I have a right understanding of who Jesus is? Do I have a right understanding of who the Messiah is? Now, you'll remember that some of the backdrop of the New Testament is that the Jews had an intense socio-political view of who Messiah would be. They would believe there was going to be a king who was going to come and lift the burden of Rome from them and set their people free, and literally going to set them free from the bondage of Rome. Perhaps some of that is embedded in John as well, in his understanding. Perhaps now from prison, as he hears that Christ is the one who's doing these amazing things, he's perhaps thinking, if that's the case, why am I in prison? Shouldn't I be out with him? Shouldn't I be preaching with him? Wouldn't he be glorified if I was the one out there and I was preaching? Am I the one that's unfaithful? Did I do something wrong? Jesus is literally doing these miracles. Why then am I in prison? Well, of course, we know it's not because Jesus doesn't have the power to do so. As a matter of fact, I want us to look at three accounts that demonstrates that this is exactly what Jesus did at various points, particularly in the book of Acts. Notice over in Acts, here, we're not too far off, I think, in guessing what John was asking about, because this is the very thing that begins to happen in the book of Acts. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. In Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, we read that these religious leaders were really mad at the apostles. They were so mad at them, they locked them up. And they told them, do not preach in the name of this Jesus. We're telling you, stop it. You've got to stop. But notice in verse 19 that as these were locked, verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles, put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. There's Isaiah 61:6. He will lead them captive, the captivity. He will lead them out. He will open the prison doors. And here he is actually doing it. He opens the prison doors and brought them out, saying, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, at this point, Jesus is resurrected. But he is the one with authority. He is the one who could send the angels literally into a prison and open up the doors and let these apostles go. So they're out preaching again and they're saying, didn't we lock you guys up? Didn't we tell you not to preach in this name? So here Christ is doing it. By his sovereign power, he actually does this later. John doesn't know this is going to happen, but certainly he believes that Christ has the power to do it. Notice also over in chapter 12 and verse 7. Apparently, Peter wasn't real politically correct. The political pressure of the time didn't keep his mouth shut. They said, we're going to lock you up, we're going to get you in trouble, and he just keeps preaching. He's locked up again, and then we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Here he is in prison, and the Lord fulfills Isaiah 61:1. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. John wasn't in prison because God didn't have the power to rescue him. And perhaps this is just what John is wrestling with. Then why? Why am I in here? If he's coming as Messiah to let the prisoners free, then why am I in here? Notice, this isn't the last time. It also happens to Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 26. In Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 25, this time it's the Apostle Paul and Silas. They, in verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And you'll remember the Philippian jailer gets all panic. He has a panic attack and says, oh no, this is it. I got to kill myself. And he says, no, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. But God opens, causes the prison doors to open. The chains fall off. So it's not a question of God's ability. It's not a question of Christ's authority, because he's later going to do this very thing. Then why is John still in prison? So maybe this is the reason John asks, are you the one? Are you the one who's come not only to do these healings, should we expect another who's going to then let the prisoners free? Are you the one who's going to bring socio-political freedom and let our people go from the bondage of Rome? I mean, I'm here locked up in a Roman prison. Are you the one, or should we expect another? I mean, you seem to be doing a lot of things. Are you the one, or is there going to be another socio-political leader, king, person that's going to come and let me out? Perhaps he's wrestling with that. Well, it's not surprising that when we again study the background of the New Testament, in the mind of some Jews, there was a two-stage idea of a Messiah who would come along and do amazing things, but also another socio-political king. Perhaps John understood that and was thinking about that. Are you the one? Or should we then expect another? So that's perhaps why John even sends. That's perhaps the reason for this question. And I say perhaps because I want to be careful, because we're not told the exact reason. We're trying to understand why it was he would even ask this question. Now, another reason that perhaps John is asking this is because Jesus isn't doing what he expected Jesus to do. Remember back in Luke chapter 3, not only do I think John is struggling here with the fact that he's in prison, I think he's also struggling with what his expectation was of what Jesus would do. When he preaches about who Christ is and what he's going to be doing, he's preaching a gospel of repentance at this point. Notice in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And why is it they should do that? Notice in verse 9. Notice this terminology that is judgment terminology. Verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He tells them, look, Messiah is coming. There's going to be judgment. Either bear good fruit, or when he gets here, man, he's going to be wielding an axe and you're going to get cut down. And if you don't have good fruit, he's throwing you into the fire. There's that sense of judgment. There's that sense of anticipation. But not only Luke 3:9, but also notice in verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I won't go into it again. When we studied that passage, I asserted that that's not fire as in Holy Ghost fire. It is fire as in judgment fire. So he believes at that point he is coming to baptize with judgment, to baptize, to bring fire. And then also notice in verse 17, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. The chaff he will burn into unquenchable fire. John expected Jesus to bring judgment. But Jesus isn't doing that. He comes in and he says, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me could be saved. I assert John's struggling with his identity of who Messiah is according to his preconceived notions. He expected a Messiah of socio-political power to release the prisoners and to come in and to bring judgment and finally deal with God's enemies. And John asks the question, are you the one? In light of these struggles, are you the one? In light of the fact that I'm in prison, and I was the one called by an angel to be your forerunner, and I'm the one that's in prison? Are you the one? I want to assert that we see the humanity of John here. That he's struggling. And it's not sinful. He's just struggling. He's struggling to understand. Well, that's, again, by way of surmising a bit, the reason for John's question. Now, there are some who try to let John off the hook. And J.C. Ryle tries to do this, and I think it's really sweet, but I don't think it's right. What he says is that John's basically in prison, and he's not moved a bit. And that the disciples are out there, and they're a little confused of who Christ is. So what he does is he calls his disciples, and to strengthen them, he sends them to the Lord and says, oh, I'm going to send you to Christ because I'm going to be dying soon, and I want you to be as strengthened in your faith. Therefore, go out and talk to them. It's like a little bit of, you know, just really kind of a little bit shrewd and wise. And I mean, he could just assert again who Christ was, but he wants them to hear for themselves. And that's sweet, and there's some nice application in Ryle, but I don't think it's right. I think it's an attempt to protect John, but in the next part of the passage, we'll see, Lord willing, next week, Jesus says that there are some things faulty with John in the fact that he's an Old Testament prophet. There are certain things he just doesn't understand yet, and how the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John as an Old Testament prophet. But I'll save that for later. So I'd like to protect John as well, but I can't do so. There's another problem, I think, with that view, which is verse 22. When they come and ask him, who are you? Are you the one? Are you the coming one? He says, you go tell John. John's the one that needs to know this. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you who I am for your strength. He says, you go tell John what you've seen. Because my concern is with John. My concern is with his struggles. I'm sending you back to tell him. And I don't think they're just playing some little cute word games. They all like, hey, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know John. We've got it together. We're really helping these people. He says, you go tell John because I want him to be strengthened. I want him to understand. Which brings us thirdly and finally then, verses 20 through 23, the answer to John's question. The occasion he hears these things. The reason, perhaps, he's wondering, why am I still in prison? Are you the one? Weren't you going to bring judgment and all you're doing is healing people and raising them from the dead? I don't see any judgment here. What's going on? Well, the answer to John's question, verses 20 through 23, we're told when they came on, verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do you look for another? And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities. Now what most likely took place was as they come, you don't just walk up in the midst of Jesus' ministries and walk up and say, hey, I'm here. But most likely they were there because he affirms, tell them what you've seen. They saw, perhaps at a distance at first, what he was doing. He was healing these people. He was raising or healing these lepers, these lame. He's cleansing them. He's giving the deaf the ability to hear. He's raising from the dead. The poor having the gospel preached to them. He says, these are the things that you've seen. So they themselves have been eyewitnesses so that when they go back to tell John, they can say, John, we saw it for ourselves. We're telling you these reports that you've heard and you've heard rumors of, we have been there, we have seen them, and here are two witnesses that we can say, John, this is the man, this is the one. And this is what Jesus tells them. He says, verse 22, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. Tell them that the blind see. Tell them about the ones that you saw who came in without sight and who are now able to see. Go and tell them about the lame who were carried in here and didn't have to be carried out. You go tell them about the lepers that you saw those monstrous sores and suddenly their skin was as fresh and clean as a baby's bottom. Go tell them about that. You've seen it. Tell them about the dead being raised. Tell them about my preaching of the gospel. Now what's interesting is, he doesn't say, go tell John, everything's going to go his way. He doesn't say, now listen, I am the one, and you go assure John that I'm coming to get him. He doesn't give John a positive message about himself. He doesn't say, you tell John to hang in there, and at the appropriate time, I will come and rescue him. He says, you go tell him and affirm that I am the one to put away his doubts, to put away his questions, and to know that I am the one. He doesn't promise to alleviate John the Baptist's suffering. He doesn't promise to alleviate him of his chains. He doesn't promise rescue. And then he says, verse 23, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He knows that John could possibly be offended. Blessed is he who is not offended, not only him, but us as well. Blessed is he who is not offended, or literally does not stumble. Now, when you think of the word stumble, I couldn't help but to think of the guy, and I've been that guy a couple times, who's at the mall or somewhere, and he's walking along, and he trips and looks for the thing that he didn't trip over, you know? I've always seen those guys. You always look back. You know you didn't trip on anything, but you're trying to save face and you trip a little bit and you look back. That's what we think of, and that's not what he's talking about. That Jesus isn't a stumbling block in that sense. What was that? Oh, anyway. But the idea of stumble here is stumbling and falling to great peril. It's more the idea of somebody who's up on one of those mountain peaks. You know, where the mountains come up and they're like razor-sharp rocks and there are pits on both sides or the crevices on both sides and they're walking that fine line. And if they just happen to trip, they're not only going to fall and dash themselves on the rock, but there's a possibility they're going to fall off to their doom. That's the idea of being offended. That's the idea of stumbling here. Jesus isn't talking about, don't get tripped up on this. He says, don't let this so offend you that you fall to your doom. Essentially what he's saying is, I'm not going to help John. And we know that providentially he didn't. He did not get John out of jail. John will remain in prison. And he essentially says, I am the sovereign Lord. And I'm doing some amazing things out here. And you've got eyewitnesses to tell you. And I know what your longing is. But you must trust me. And you must look to me, even in the midst of your struggle. And because I don't answer you exactly the way you want, don't be offended. Don't stumble. You know what's amazing as we look back on the apostles, even the accounts of the apostles that we read there in the book of Acts, what eventually happens to Paul from what we have in church history? Paul is amazingly released from prison. He and Silas and this Philippian jailer is saved and his whole household, and they're baptized, and Paul goes on in great victory. But from what we know in church history and tradition, one day Paul would be locked up again, at least twice. And there would be a day when Paul wouldn't escape. God is still sovereign. Christ still has chosen Paul as his special vessel. But one day, Paul, again from tradition that we have, in Rome will be led out to a chopping block and have his head taken off from his body. And his spiritual eyes will open in that moment to behold his Lord. So even when he miraculously rescued Paul, that wasn't the end of the story. Even Paul. What about Peter? From what we have church history, here's Peter. The angel comes in and kicks him, or nudges him in the side and says, get up, and his chains fall off, and they get out, and he goes to the house church where they're praying, and they can't believe that he's raised from the dead. That same Peter, from what we have, is later going to go to Rome also. And from what history and tradition says, be crucified upside down because of his shame, saying, I'm not worthy to be crucified and killed the way my Lord was. And they said, all right, we'll hang you upside down and crucify you. And these two disciples go back and they tell John from what we know. And he has to think, I must not stumble. And the day will come when John will hear the footsteps of his executioner. This is the one. I believe this is the one. And he hears the steps of the executioner coming down the hall. His prison cell is open, and perhaps right there on the prison floor, perhaps somewhere else, he sees the killer and his hatchet, and his head is taken off, and his head is taken into a feast to be delighted over. Remember, the young girl danced, and he said, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Jesus was the one, but that doesn't mean John could get everything he wanted. It means that John, it had been determined to him for him to be used for a while, just like Paul, just like Peter. But once he was saved out, they were saved out of that, that didn't guarantee immortality. Even those rescued from prison that we consider in Acts would be imprisoned, even John himself would be imprisoned and killed. What was Jesus' message to John through his disciples? You're right. Everything you hear is true, and I'm doing amazing, wonderful things. I'm raising people to dead. I don't lack power. But don't be offended, because I'm the sovereign Lord who does as I will. And that's something that John would have to tenaciously hold to. Continue, we might say, Jesus said in a word, continue to trust in me. Don't be caused to stumble because of your present situation and God's apparent absence from you. I'm still the sovereign Lord, even when things don't look like they're going your way and when they don't go your way. Well, the application is just very simple from this. We are called in this passage, even in the midst of our peculiar difficulties, to continue to trust in Christ. to be aware of what He continues to do in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our sufferings, to realize He is still saving sinners. He is still advancing His kingdom. He is still building His church. And He may not, like the Jesus of America, give us everything we want. So that we push the buttons and He gives us peace and prosperity and happiness and the perfect family and the perfect children and the perfect life. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes He says, don't stumble because of Me, because you're not going to get everything you want. You must trust in Me. You must put your hope in Me. You must believe I am the One, even in the midst of the darkness of your situations. Don't be caused to stumble. I am the coming One. In the time of our difficulties, how easy it can be to look at the lives of others and say, well, He seems to be working there. He seems to be doing something in their life. They seem to have it easier. He seems to be smiling on them. Should I really trust Him then? The message to John is yes, don't be offended. Don't be caused to stumble. Here is one of the most faithful servants of his day. He is in prison because of Christ. He was in prison because he wouldn't relent from his faithful preaching. He wasn't in there because he got too many speeding tickets. He wasn't in there because he robbed a bank. He was in there because he was a faithful man of God. And he will die a faithful man of God. But Jesus isn't the bellhop on whom we pull the string and He comes and just gives us everything we want. There are things that are hard. Jesus acts sovereignly in His work. He is always able. There's no question about His ability. He could have rescued John. He rescued Paul. He rescued Peter. He rescued the apostles. It's not a question of ability. But in His own sovereign workings and purposes, He decided not to. It wasn't John's lack of faith. It wasn't because John wasn't faithful. It wasn't because he was a second-class citizen in the kingdom. He says, blessed is he who does not stumble because of Me, because of My decisions, because of My sovereignty, because of My purposes, because in the kingdom I work as I desire to, not just what everybody else wants. He's proclaiming Himself as sovereign King and Lord of the universe, to which we are to accept and admit and worship. When the work of Jesus doesn't fit into our system of what we think He should do, remember, that's the problem. We want a king, we want a Messiah who's going to come and do this and this and this. And that was the biggest stumbling block when He didn't do what they expected Him to do. They said, we don't believe in You then. Jesus isn't defined by our system and our expectations. Jesus is defined as the sovereign Lord of the universe who does as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the hosts of the earth. There is the warning that in our struggles, we may be, because of the work of Christ, or even the lack of work of the work of Christ, apparently. There's the warning here. Blessed is he who is not stumbled, is not offended because of Me. So we are called in this passage, even in the midst of our peculiar difficulties, to continue to trust Him. Why am I going through this? Why am I struggling through this difficulty? Why have I got this health problem? Why am I having such marital difficulties? Why is I struggling at school? Why have I been put in this situation? Blessed is he who is not offended because of Me, to continue to trust, continue to pray. And even while you're walking, as it were, down the hall, getting ready to get your head chopped off, to say, still I will trust Him. Still I will trust Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is one of the prerequisites for becoming a Christian. I don't preach to you the easy Jesus of American concoction. Do you feel lonely? Is your life messed up? Do you have all these things? Come to Jesus and everything will be fine. No, come to Jesus, you may go to prison and die. Come to Jesus, you might be persecuted. God might send you as a missionary somewhere and you'll be killed. You may come and it might bring division in your household. That's what Jesus said. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. This is one of the prerequisites for becoming a Christian, to trust in Him. as the sovereign Lord. It isn't the gospel, come to Jesus and everything will be great and you'll be out of debt and you'll have a new car and you'll have a great house and you'll have the most beautiful life forever and ever and you'll have the most wonderful children, no problems, pain-free, he'll fix you and everything will be fine. That's a false gospel. I'll never forget a little tract that I saw that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan of your life, and under it is a picture of Stephen being stoned. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. And a cross is an instrument of death. Death to self. And he says, follow after me. If you're not a Christian, I don't hold out an easy solution. John MacArthur has a wonderful new book out, I'm right in the midst of reading, called Hard to Believe. And he says, the gospel isn't easy, the gospel's hard. Because you must come to Christ on His terms. Christ Himself is the great stumbling block which keeps people from Him. But if you come on His terms, He says, come to me and I won't cast you out. Well, let's pray. Father, we read in the book of Hebrews of the many faithful who, in the name of the Lord, cast down kingdoms and shut the mouth of lions and felled giants and did many great and amazing things. But that writer goes on to speak of those who themselves wandered in the wilderness, those who were put to death, those who saw their own children put to death. And the inspired writer said that these are those of whom the world is not worthy. As one man has written, it's not about us, it's all about Him. Help us to know what it is to live a crucified life. Help us to know what it is to deny ourselves. Help us to know what it is to take up our cross and to follow after Him. Help us to have the faith of John the Baptist, that though we have those times of struggle and we wonder, Lord, are You the one? In the midst of our struggles, are You sovereign? In the midst of our difficulties, Lord, is Your face turned in favor toward me? That we might hear the words of the blessed Lord Jesus, who says, yes, I am the one, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to recommit ourselves to Your sovereignty and to Your greatness, even in the midst of our afflictions, knowing that the day is coming, as we have been promised, that that coming one will come again, and that will be a day of judgment. That will be a day of finality. He will lay the axe at the root of the tree. He will thoroughly thresh his threshing floor. And there will be cast into the unquenchable fire all those who do not bear fruit of righteousness. But for those who are Your sheep, will enter into the kingdom prepared. Lord, please, we pray for any who are outside Christ today, that this very moment they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That the offensive nature of the gospel and of the cross would not be offensive to them, but they would find in the cross the beauty of Christ. That He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.